I want to jump into the message. I'm excited about this evening's message. God's burdened my heart with a particular truth that I want to pass on to you that I believe we're going to see so clearly in the message, in the passage tonight, in the life of King Jehoram. But before we do that, let's open in prayer. Father, we invite you into this time. This really is your time. Our hearts are bent towards you. We want to give ear to you. We want to hear what your Spirit is saying to our hearts. And so I just pray, Lord God, speak and speak clearly, Lord. Don't just speak in my words, but God, I pray, go beyond them. Speak to us, of course, through your word. But Spirit of God, speak to us so clearly a message that we need to hear. And I pray, Father, personalize this. Speak so clearly to our hearts individually what we need to hear. And Spirit of God, the specifics on what we need to hear. Guide us. Give us truths that are eternal, that will impact us to live in your kingdom in this amazing thing called the Christian life. And we again thank you. You're our Abba Father. We're your child. And we sit at your feet tonight, Jesus. Speak to our hearts truths that will transform. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, I remember years and years ago, wow, it was back in elementary school. I'm going to guess I was in fifth or sixth grade. I'm trying to remember. Maybe it was older. But I remember waking up one morning, and it suddenly dawned on me I had an experiment that I needed to demonstrate in my science class. I was terrified. I had completely forgotten about it, and it dawned on me that morning. So it had to do what's commonly called endothermic or exothermic reactions. Now, an exothermic reaction we probably see like all the time. It's when two chemicals interact with each other and it gives off energy like an explosion. There's also something called an endothermic reaction in which instead of giving off heat or energy, it absorbs it. And therefore, it makes those two chemical reactions cooler. How many of you have ever made a volcano before? I'm not talking with molten lava. I'm talking about, you know, you put the baking soda in the little hole in the volcano that you created out of paper mache, right? And then you pour vinegar in it. And you have to put a lot of these things, and before you know it, it is just frothing with white foam. And it's just pouring down your amazingly crafted volcano. Well, I remember doing that experiment years ago, and I thought, now that would be an interesting chemical reaction, but I had like minutes. I couldn't even talk to my mom about it. I just dashed into the kitchen, grabbed some baking soda, grabbed the bottle of vinegar, and since I needed to demonstrate that it was going to be a thermal reaction, I brought our thermometer. Now, thermometers back in then, they're not like your thermometers today. You don't just put it up to your forehead, okay? Thermometers were made of glass, long piece of glass about like this. And on one end, you had the ball of mercury, right? And when it got warmer, then that mercury would rise because it's expanding, okay? Now, I did have to make sure that I did not grab the baby thermometer, but the adult thermometer, because in our house, we had two different kinds of thermometers. If you don't know the difference, ask your mom. So I grabbed a thermometer, I grabbed my two chemicals, put it in a little lunch bag, and then headed out to school. In the class, there I am, I'm standing in front of the class. I'm a little bit nervous because I haven't even done this. But I thought this would be pretty cool anyway. I think I knew the outcome. So I had a beaker, I put some of the baking soda in it. Now I realized I have to be careful, I can't pour too much vinegar in it, because I know that this is going to be a chemical reaction with frothing all over. So I poured just a little bit in, but enough, and I took the thermometer and began to stir it. And I couldn't help it. It was just frothing everywhere. And there I am, I'm stirring it with the thermometer just to not only stir it up, but I wanted to see how many degrees of temperature it would rise. And I'm just figuring, okay, it's probably going to give off heat, so it's an exothermic reaction, And when it does, it's probably going to rise a few degrees. So I remember stirring it, and all of a sudden it's overflowing. So I pull it out, and I look at the thermometer. And you have to kind of turn the thermometer just a little bit, because it's a little bit like a magnifying glass. So that little band then becomes very wide. And I remember that wide band of mercury was all the way to the very right. And it was maxed out at the thermometer. And I look at the other end, and the other end of the thermometer is missing. It had broken my thermometer. At first, I thought it dissolved it, but I thought better. Now, it probably just exploded, and it's somewhere in this beaker. And I just remember looking at my class, feeling a bit foolish, because there was so much heat that this gave off, and just destroyed the thermometer. Oh, well, right? So I was thinking maybe just a little bit of energy. There was a lot of energy in that exothermal reaction. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because we're gonna look at an individual tonight that when he and others interacted, there was a reaction, and it was a very negative reaction. And I'm going to suggest to you that in relationships, there is always, you can't help it, there is always influence, either positive influence or negative influence. That's like the exothermic reaction. It's the influence. It is the power of relationships. Some relationships are great, and it makes for stronger people, but we're going to see tonight how the relationships were absolutely negative and catastrophic. I want you to try and remember someone when you were younger, and maybe in elementary school. They seemed like a really good kid. You maybe in school, I know for me, elementary school, there's middle school, and then there's high school. Some of the kids, I kind of lost contact. We were in the same school, but we kind of lost contact. We built different relationships. Some of these kids that I knew in elementary school that seemed like such good kids, by the time they hit high school, they were out by the woods. They were smoking their dope. They were doing whatever. They were called hoods. That's what we called them back then. But they had mixed with the wrong crowd, and they were completely different people. Maybe you know someone who, when they were a young kid, they really seemed to love the Lord. But when they got older, you looked at their life, and they were completely different. What happened? Relationships is what happened. Influence is what happened. So tonight, I want to read this passage. It's a whole chapter. It's 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. This is King Jehoram. His father, you may remember, is King Jehoshaphat, one of the most godly kings. He had his bouts with compromise, and some of that bout was significant. We'll see that tonight. But he was a godly king. But something happened with his son. Let's read about that. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, starting with verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers. That's a euphemism for he died. And was buried with them in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. Jehoram's brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarihu, Michael, and Jephatiah. Those are some difficult names to pronounce, by the way. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah, but he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn son. He was the oldest. He was the crown prince. Verse 4. When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword, along with some of the princes, or better in Hebrew, the leaders of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. You may remember her name. Her name was Athaliah. Athaliah's mother's name was Jezebel. So Ahab and Jezebel had a daughter named Athaliah. She married Jehoshaphat's son, King Jehoram. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. So Jehoram went there with his officers and all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke through by night. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libna revolted at the same time because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. He had also built high places on the hills of Judah and had caused the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves and had led Judah astray. Jehoram received a letter from, listen to this, Elijah the prophet. Elijah is still alive. This is probably fairly close to the beginning of Jehoram's 8-year reign. This is what the letter says. This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. You have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat or of Asa, the king of Judah, but you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves just as the house of Ahab had done, did. You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your father's house, men who were better than you. So now, the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and everything that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourself will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowels to come out. Yes, I read that right. The Lord aroused against Jehoram the hostility of the Philistines and the Arabs. These are the two people groups that we read a few chapters earlier that actually blessed King Jehoshaphat. They had been enemies, but now they were friends and actually gave tribute and blessed King Jehoshaphat. Just the opposite is happening now. The Lord aroused against Jehoram the hostility of the Philistines and the Arabs who lived near the Cushites, though that'd be in the south. They attacked Judah, invaded it, carried off the goods found in the king's palace together with his sons and wives. They came into Jerusalem and took all this away. Not a son was left to him except Ahaziah, the youngest. After all this, the Lord afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels. In the course of time, at the end of the second year, that is the second year of this disease, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great pain. The people made no fire in his honor, as they had for his fathers. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Wow. What happened? How did a man who had so much going for him, so many possibilities, so much opportunity to really serve the Lord like his father and impact not just his own nation, but the nations around him, because that's what King Jehoshaphat had done. He had so much opportunity, so much going for him. How did he turn out like this? He was raised by a godly dad. Remember, he experienced a measure of revival in Judah. Remember the miracle when they went against Moab on two occasions. The first one was when Elisha was there. Elisha was there, and then the other was when the Moabites came against him. I mean, I've got that in reverse order as far as chronology, but twice. And remember that one we looked at last week. By the time the army of Jehoshaphat and the worshipers who were leading the army had arrived to the valley of where the the Moabites and Ammonites and Munites were gathered, they were all dead on the ground. God had ambushed them. Jehoram, if he wasn't there and saw it, he heard about it. And it did not happen too shortly before we read what he did. Wow, what happened? He saw miracles. It took them 3 days to cart away all of the plunder from those enemies that came against them. Wow. He experienced miracles. He saw them. He heard about them. Miracles even that impacted the nations around them. It says right there in chapter 20, after they came back 3 days taking the plunder, it says the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Jehoram saw all of this. He experienced all of this. I mean, the nations feared. Why didn't he? Blessings, abundant blessings poured out upon Judah throughout Jehoshaphat's reign. Wow. But what did Jehoram do? When he became king, what did he do? He killed all of his brothers. Now, granted, they were probably half-brothers, because Jehoshaphat had married more than one wife. So they were probably half-brothers. He killed all of his brothers so that there would be no possible overthrow of rule, no bickering, no arguments. He had established his kingdom securely, and he put all of his brothers to death. He also killed some of the leaders in Judah, which I suppose was because they were opposed to how the house of Ahab had been influencing the kingdom, the alliance that had been made, and other various things, trades, deals that had been made, Jehoshaphat made with the king of Israel. That God had rebuked him for it, and he responded well to. But some of these kings did not want that influence. And guess who was sitting on the throne with Jehoram? His wife, Athaliah, daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. It says he did evil. It says that he constructed high places. And just like Ahab and Jezebel, no doubt they were high places in which he sacrificed to Baal. And we do read about their worship of Baal later. Wow. This is what he did in view of how the tremendous influence of his father and of those gathered around him. He was more influenced by what? It tells us he was more influenced by the house of Ahab. How did God respond to this? So he did this. He sinned. And so God brought discipline. God wasn't ready to give up on him. He didn't just say, fine, do whatever you want, but I'm not going to be with you. He brought discipline. He was trying to get Jehoram's attention to call him back to him. It says Edom rebelled, and King Jehoram, in the battle, almost got killed. He broke through at night, but he almost died. The city of Libna, which is located right on the border between Judah and Philistia, they rebelled, probably going back and coming under the rule of the Philistines. I don't know, but it doesn't tell us. They rebelled, and God allowed that to happen. The Philistines and the Arabs, they came into Jerusalem. From the south, they come into Jerusalem. They obviously win a battle there, and they take away all from the palace, all of the plunder, all of the wealth that was throughout the palace, took away Jehoram's wives and Jehoram, except, of course, Athaliah, and Jehoram's children, except the youngest, and that youngest belonged to Athaliah. All of them taken away. You would think that by now Jehoram would, God may have gotten his attention. But he didn't. He refused to repent. Elijah sends him a letter and rebukes him. And he tells him that eventually you're going to get a disease. And that disease in your bowels will end your life. And in the second year of that disease, descriptive, but very clear, his bowels came out and he died. He refused to repent. What influenced him so strongly? It says it in one verse. That's all it needs to do. It says it in one verse. It's kind of repeated back in verse 13, but in verse 6 it tells us this. He, referring to Jehoram, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for he had married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It goes on in verse 7. That was the influence. The influence of Ahab's family. His father was the one who thought it was politically expedient. It would be a good thing for his son to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. That was the worst decision by far that King Jehoshaphat ever did. Jehoram married Athaliah, opened up the influence of the house of Ahab to him. He apparently surrounded himself with advisors from the house of Ahab. Guess who was really running the kingdom? Ahab was dead. Jezebel lived for about 13 years after Ahab. We'll look at her death another time, but she was influencing this kingdom. She was influencing the kingdom through her daughter as well, through the advisors. So what I want to do is I want to just step back and not ask the question anymore, how did this happen? It's pretty simple. Somehow Jehoram was so negatively influenced by the people who surrounded, the closest people that surrounded him. It actually also says in 2 Chronicles 22, and this is about his son Ahaziah. It says, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Omri was the father of Ahab. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother encouraged him in doing wrong. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for after his father's death, they became his advisors to his undoing. No doubt they were his father's advisors, and when he stepped in, 22 years old, reigned for 1 year, they influenced him as well. So, what is influencing you in your life today? What is influencing you? Is it positive? Is it negative? And very specifically, what relationships are influencing you? See, this is the beauty of the body of Christ. Hopefully, those relationships are very positive. They build us up. They feed us. They stir up our spirit to pursue Christ. We fellowship with one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10 says. And so these relationships should be helpful. They should be life-giving. And for Jehoram, he didn't surround himself with those types of people. He surrounded himself, friends, wife, advisors. He surrounded himself with wicked people, with negative influencers. The proverbial frog in the kettle. That friend of yours that you remember from elementary school, that by the time they hit high school and you're wondering what happened, maybe they were a Christian, but by the time they're high school, they fell away. They were not following after the Lord at all. What happened? I tell you what happened. Horrible relationship. Negative influences. And it's not just people that's going to be our focus tonight. We can receive negative influences from our culture all around us if we're willing to bend our ear and listen. But relationships can take us. Relationships are so, so key. I want to read a few verses of scripture to you. Number one, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good character. You know, often we think, well, I'm going to reach out to this person. It's a bad relationship. He's not a good influence, but I believe my influence is going to be stronger, so I'm going to reach out to him, and we're going to do all these fun things together, and he's going to be my bestie, blah, blah, blah. And before you know it, the pendulum has swung in the opposite direction you anticipated, and it's not you influencing him for the good, it is him influencing you for the negative. Now, there's an experiment that I do when I'm teaching on how we can influence one another, either for the good or for the bad. And I'm going to just tell you right now, it is so very common, it's so very easy for those with negative character, bad company corrupts good character, for those who are bad company to pull the stronger one down rather than the stronger one pulling the weaker one or the one with bad character up. And I do this by simply standing on the stage. I've done it at Safe Harbor, which, if you can imagine the stage, I'm standing on it, and then I have someone, maybe a little girl or a young lady, and she comes up and I say, I'm going to try and help you up onto the stage. And you resist me. You try to pull me down, and I'll try to pull you up. And here's what happens every single time. Though they are not as big as I am or as strong, they will inevitably pull me down. Why? Because I'm at a disadvantage. I'm leaning over. My body weight is forward. I'm reaching down. And they are down, and they can easily pull. They don't have to pull really hard either. And I can lose my balance. And invariably, I lose. You see, I think that it's just too easy for us to view a relationship and think, with good intentions perhaps, I'll be the one to influence them. My good character will influence their bad character. And I'm not saying that never happens, of course not. But what I am suggesting, especially in view of Jehoram and many like him in the Bible, those who have bad character end up corrupting those with the better character. Let me read a few other passages to you. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. It says this, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." So if your friend has a bad temper, it is more than likely that bad temper will influence you. And so the proverb is, hey, here's wisdom. Avoid friends like that. Don't associate with them. And that's a pretty strong challenge. Don't associate with them. Why? Because you'll become like them. Let me read another passage to you from Proverbs 20, verse 19. It says this with regard to gossip, people who gossip. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much, because their gossip will hurt you. They'll eventually betray your confidence. And to be honest with you, if you're around it long enough, you'll start doing the very same thing. Avoid the hot-tempered man. Avoid the gossiper. These types of influences will begin to tank our character. Let me read another one to you, Proverbs 12:26. And it says this, "A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." I think it's wisdom to just say, let's be careful. Let me be careful in these types of friendships that I have. So I just want you to take stock right now. I want you to just survey. Maybe these friendships are people at work. They may even be your boss. They may be family members. They may be neighbors. Who are they? They may even be people in your church. But they're negative influences. Now, I'm not suggesting that you just avoid people of ungodly character. You wouldn't be able to go out your front door. But to what degree and for what purpose rebuilding a friendship with them. And we need to take stock. I know in many churches with lots of young people, I've discovered this. If there's a rebellious teen in the church, when they go into a group, they have a tendency. Actually, let's just say someone who is new to the teen group, but I happen to know that they have a rebellious heart. By the end of that meeting, it's amazing. I will find them that they will have gravitated to those other people in that teen group who have rebellious hearts, because like attracts like. And I'm just going to suggest, even within churches, we need to be really careful who we're building friendships with. The church is a place for healing. A church is a place for calling the lost out of darkness. And let's just not assume that everybody is saved and that everybody's got great character. And there may be some who are saved and they're really struggling. Help them out of that. Encourage them, but be so careful about your own character. And you need to be going into this with a mission. We'll get to that in just a minute. So I want to share with you in the remaining 10 to 15 minutes, I want to share with you three things that you can do. And I'm going to say that they're simple things. Now, that doesn't mean that they're easy things. They're not. But they're simple things. They're not beyond us. They're doable, but they're going to be hard. They're going to grate against our flesh. They're going to grate against what we really want sometimes. Three things that you can do to be able to avoid these types of relations. Number one, identify those negative relationships. So maybe what you'll want to do if you're taking notes is on that little piece of paper, just identify certain people. Now, you may find that those people are negatively influencing you. And it's time that you cut back on that friendship. Now, I can't tell you whether that's something you need to do. That's something you need to assess. If you're a young person, maybe seek the counsel of a parent or a godly mentor. But if you're finding that you need to identify them and ask, are they negatively influencing me? And you need to be really honest with yourself. You have to be. There's too much at stake. Just be really honest with yourself. I remember when I was a kid, my mom allowed us to play freely in the neighborhood, but there were certain kids in the neighborhood that I was not permitted to play with, because what they talked about, how they talked, the things that they got into, the pranks that they would pull, they were horrible influences. And so my mom said, and my dad said, you can play with all of these people on the block here, but here's a few names we're going to ask. Please, don't hang out with them. Don't hang out with them. So that was hard. But sometimes our friendships, the person can be manipulative, even oppressive in how they talk with us, talk to us. They can lead us astray, leading us into temptation. So friendships, identify those friendships that have strong negative influences. Well, perhaps the strongest relationship, friendship, is going to be in a marriage. So for those of you who aren't married, I'm going to just really encourage you, be very careful. When you're looking for a mate, don't just simply ask, is the person a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, and you're a girl and the guy likes you, guess what he's going to tell you? He's going to tell you he's a Christian, whether he is or not. He's going to tell you he's a Christian because he wants to win you. So you can't just go by what they say. You've got to look at his character. How's he living? How does he relate with his mom and dad? Look at the fruit in his life. So I'm going to encourage you, don't just ask the question, is this person a Christian? But are they a growing Christian? Are they a Christian that is passionate for Christ? If you get married, not only are you going to be spending the rest of your life, but if you have children, that spouse is going to help you raise your children. And don't just assume, well, they're weak Christians now, but, oh, you give them just a few years, and he'll be a strong Christian. And my question to you is, you know that for a fact? Because you don't. And so many people get into bad marriages because they're hoping, well, one day, you know, I don't want to judge them, but you see, we do need to. We do need to identify, are they this type of person, character, passion for Christ, that I want to spend the rest of my life with? And so it's not just that they're a Christian, but that they're a growing Christian. And it's not that, oh, they'll grow into it, because they may not. Are they mature? And it's not that, well, they're better than me, at least. And if you respond that way, I want you perhaps to just step back. Take a step back. Because maybe, just maybe, you're not ready for marriage. If this person is a negative influence, and at least they're better than you, maybe God is saying you're not ready. Maybe there needs to be more opportunity for growth. Marriage is a big deal. Don't settle. Don't settle. You have standards. You're looking for a type of spouse. Hold to those. Don't give in. Don't settle. How about if you're married? Well, you are not going to get out of that marriage. The Bible says, till death do you part. So if you're already married, you're going to stay married. So here's what I encourage you to do. Try to help that person. Be gracious. If you speak the truth about their character, you always do it in love. But seek to be a positive influencer to them. If they're being critical, don't respond by being critical, but respond by being loving. And I told you, these were simple. I mean, you can do that, but it's going to be hard because the negativity is going to press your buttons. So I'm going to encourage you, be a catalyst. Be an influencer. Seek to positively impact them, to love them. When a spouse is married to an unbeliever, a wife married to an unbelieving husband, she doesn't win them by preaching the gospel to him. The Bible says, win him without a word. Win him by loving him, showing him Jesus, and how kind you are, and how loving you are, how gentle and quiet your spirit is. Win him without a word. So I'm just going to encourage you, if your spouse is that negative influence, you seek to be the catalyst. You seek to be the stronger, positive influencer. Well, how about bosses and how about coworkers? You can't always choose your job. Sometimes you're stuck with the job. If it is incredibly negative, consider getting a new job. But if not, then in that situation right there, I'm going to encourage you again, be the influencer. Be the pace setter. Raise the bar. When conversations turn negative, you turn to steer it into a better conversation. If they're gossiping, just very quickly change the subject. And if it's awkward, then it's awkward. Or just leave that little group of people. But if they're around you, you can't always move and get out of it. You're right there. You got to do your work. So seek to be a positive influence. Be praying for them. Have the missionary mindset that we talked about last week. You go to your work as an ambassador, as a missionary, and you're seeking to influence them for the positive. You ask them how you can pray for them. You're maybe sharing your testimony. You're just sharing life, maybe a difficult struggle that you went through, and you share with them how God answered that, or how he came through, or how he gave you strength, how he changed the situation. You're constantly seeking to be a positive influence. Bosses, coworkers, have that missionary mindset. You don't always have an opportunity who to hang out with. But if you do, then I'm going to encourage you. If you're Jesus associated with sinners, but he didn't associate with sinners to hang out with them and just be a friend. He had a goal. And that goal was very clear. He tells us in that very same context that he came to save the lost. That was his goal. Let that be our goal. How about entertainment? Now, entertainment is not a person. It's not a relationship. But it is a negative influence. So, again, let's be very careful. Nothing that's of entertainment value, nothing is neutral. There's no such thing as that. It's either positive or negative. It's never neutral. It always has an impact for the positive or negative. It either builds us up or it destroys. So you have to be wise in discerning that. You never want to say, well, I just like it. If it's influencing you, you got to make that hard decision. Be a good discerner. Books and bloggers. How about heroes? Media influencers. Maybe a sports figure. These types of influencers, they may not be in our home, but we see them on TV, we go to their games, we may read their blog, we really like them, but if they are negatively influencing us with words or actions, we need to be ever so careful. What do they believe? What do your heroes believe? Because it's going to come out in what they say. How do they choose to live their life? This will influence you. The more you look up to someone, the more prone you are to be influenced by their words, by their actions, by their language. I personally think that in our day, we need to have tremendous compassion for our community, for the lost, and even specifically for the LGBTQ community. I have no idea why they're choosing the lifestyle that they're choosing. Can I also say neither do they? Something is going on. I do know that when you choose that lifestyle, the scripture says the heart is desperately wicked beyond cure. Who can understand it? They are broken people. But guess what? Before I was 14, I was broken too. And God is in this long process of mending that brokenness in me. And he's mending that brokenness in you. So you have compassion on the LGBT community. You recognize in this, the whole gender issue that people are identifying with and so on, identifying various genders, that there's a brokenness there. Boys that want to be girls, girls that want to be boys. There's a brokenness in there. Let your heart respond with brokenness, with compassion. But understand, if you reach out in that compassion, you need to be guarding your heart. Because if you're not careful, their ways of thinking will absolutely influence your way of thinking. Not focusing on LGBTQ, it could be any people broken, and you're wanting to reach them. Just understand that you need to be careful. Someone who has wrestled with alcohol in his past, probably not a good idea to start a ministry at a bar. I'm not going to say he shouldn't. If he does, he needs to have accountability there. He needs to go there with a purpose and be very intentional about it. But he's going to open himself up to some temptations. A guy who has struggled with lust, pornography, probably not a good idea to begin a ministry reaching out to prostitutes or in the sex slavery pandemic. Not saying that they shouldn't or that they can't, but if you do, you need to have accountability. You need to be healed enough in here to offer that healing to them. So I'm going to suggest, as we have this missionary mindset, be very careful who we're reaching out to and how we are. But the truth is, we live in a broken world. It's broken, guys. It is so broken. The enemy has torn them, he's shredded lives, and it has impacted the way they think. I mean, all you have to do is read through the woke agenda, and what do they really want to see accomplished? And some of the things I'm going to tell you right now is good. The majority of it, however, is not. It's not on biblical foundation, generally. It is on men's opinions because they see a brokenness in this world and they come to the world to fix that brokenness with the wrong answer. They need to bring Jesus, but they bring the woke agenda. And so I'm just going to encourage you, let our hearts be broken for this world, but be so careful as we're ambassadors, as we have this missionary mindset, let's be careful that we don't allow the people we're trying to throw the lifeline to pull us in. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in God's word. Number two, I'm going to encourage you, avoid, now that you've identified some of these negative relationships, avoid bad responses to what you're observing. Avoid poor responses to negative influences. Like, but this toxic relationship is fun. But this negative movie is enjoyable. But this person is pretty and likes me. I may not get another opportunity. You're going to have to trust the Lord on that one. But this idea makes sense, the woke agenda, but it does make some sense. Where does it not make sense is probably a better question. That where it doesn't make sense, that little bit of truth that you're seeing that makes sense is probably packaged with a bunch of lies. What are those lies? Those lies will impact the way you think. So this idea makes some sense? Well, better maybe, where does it not make sense? That's the question we need to be asking. Or maybe, but this job has a future. If it's a job that is negatively influencing you, and there are some jobs that really can build that character in us, the way we have to handle things, the way we're trained to handle things, it can negatively influence us. Even though there may be upward mobility, you're going to need to weigh that. And if it's negatively influencing you, I'm going to encourage you, it might be good to be looking for another job. We are wanting to grow in our character. And this negative impact can happen so gradually. This negative or sinful opportunity can open the door to a better one. I'll deal with this now because maybe in the future it will open up the door for it. You know what? You will always think, the future, well, what about the future? And I'm going to do this now, bite the bullet. Well, biting the bullet may cost you. It may cost you so much negative influence, so much negative thinking. I know of several people, even pastors, who have been negatively influenced through circumstances, through bad mentors, poor relationships, negative influences. They have walked away from the Lord. Pastors who have walked away from the Lord. Don't think it can't happen to you. Never find yourself saying, it's not that bad. Maybe it is. It's only once, then it's probably one too many. But look at all the good in them. Great. It's good that you see that. But what about the negative? What about the bad? It seems okay. Well, who are you trying to convince when you say that in response to it? Maybe you're trying to convince yourself. We can even say, well, this is for the Lord. Okay, missionary mindset. It's great that you want to do it for the Lord, but there need to be things in place to safeguard that it does not impact you. So we need to identify those negative influences. We need to not offer poor responses, but we need to respond well. It may mean cutting off that relationship, or it may mean stepping up your game and how you influence them. I'm going to conclude with this little illustration. I just want this illustration to kind of be locked in your mind. If you're a fireman, you see a building on fire. There are people in that building. It is sub-zero temperatures around you, and you're bundled up. You do not go into the burning building to get warm. You go into the burning building to rescue people and hopefully put out the fire. You go in with a mission. You don't go in because it's nice, it's fun, you get warm. I'm being a little bit facetious. Of course you don't. Of course the fireman doesn't do that. So may I encourage you, as you may identify some of these relationships, if they're toxic, you may have to avoid them. If you're going to influence them for the positive, do it intentionally. Do it with the right heart. Do it with where you're praying, and every time you're interacting with that person, your goal is to point them to Jesus. Always point them to Jesus. So as you step back and you examine those influences on your life, where are you at tonight? Are they good influences? Are you drawing from them? Some of these mentoring relationships you can step into or are in are very positive. Feed those. Stir them up. Marriages, really seek to benefit from these relationships. Grow as a result of these positive influences. But be careful of those relationships that are negative and bad. They can tank you, just like they tanked Jehoram, King Jehoram. With all the positive influences, he missed it. May that never happen to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the power of your word. Father, you have so much to offer us in this relationship with you. I pray, Father, we would never compromise and that we would never turn our heart away from you. We would constantly be seeking to evaluate relationships and act with wisdom rather than naivete, rather than excuses. And I just pray, Father, guard our hearts. Help us guard our hearts. And may we passionately pursue you. May we delight in your word, that we would be like that tree planted by streams of water. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' precious name. So what I'm going to encourage you to do right now is Marla is going to be putting in the comment section the link for you, for worship, and all you have to do is click on that link. It will take you to a set of worship songs, and right now let's just spend some time in worship of the Lord, okay? I love you guys so much.